and studying the Word with the Word of God with us here. I'd like to welcome the visitors that we have with us here this morning. Appreciate you folks being here. I'd like to also welcome those in our live stream who are watching this. Want to invite all of you to our Bible conference, October 17, 18, 19, here at Grace Life Bible Church. We hope to have more information to release publicly on that here in the near future, but we're glad to be back. It's just nice to get a break and be gone, but it's also good to be back. And again, I want to say to Ernie, thank you for filling in for me. So a moment ago when we were doing the scripture reading, I was talking to you kind of about what the schedule is for me moving forward and what I'm planning on doing. And we just finished up a few weeks ago our 30-part series on gaining a strategic grasp of scripture, and a series I titled Back to Basics. And we have these weeks, this awkward amount of time here, awkward for me at least. I don't want to start anything big, but I have to fill a couple Sundays with some information. And so what I've decided to do with the time is I want to go through some reminders, okay? And when I say reminders, I want to talk about some things that we haven't talked about for a while that aren't going to necessarily fit in nicely once we start a greater series of the book of Hebrews, on the book of Hebrews. And one of the things I want to talk to you, and I'm titling this morning's series or this morning's message, I'm going to turn off my notifications here so my wrist isn't buzzing while I'm trying to preach. I'm titling this morning Revisiting the One Anothering Principle. Revisiting the One Anothering Principle. If you've been around the church, you know that we have these signs everywhere about one anothering. And in 2018 and 2019, I did a series that we called Bodybuilding, Building Up the Body of Christ, where we were looking at the one anothering statements that Paul makes in his epistles. And this is a topic that's been on my mind a lot lately as I think about different things that have, you know, have happened in the ministry, that have happened in the life of the local assembly, things I'm aware of that are happening in other churches from other pastoral friends that I talk to, etc. And it's something that I've been wanting to kind of revisit for a while, just to refresh our memory about these things. If you recall, those of you that were here back in those days, in 2018 and 19, I finished this series right at the end of the summer in 2019, and within 6 months, COVID hit. And when COVID hit, it sort of really put a monkey wrench in a lot of things that were going on with the church at that time. My opinion was, as we crossed into from 2019 into 2020, that we had developed a nice bit of momentum, and things were, we had some new folks in the church, things were sort of moving forward in the nice direction, and then all of a sudden things sort of ground to a halt, right? And I don't want to get into rehashing all the stuff that happened in those days, but we lost sight a little bit, I think, of some of the one anothering. What happened in my mind is that people became very dialed into what was happening in the culture, what was happening in the politics, what was happening in society, and it was easy to forget about some of the stuff that we had studied regarding one anothering. And I think that when we came back together as a church in June of 2020, it was a little bit rough. And a lot of people were gone and they never came back, and a lot of things changed. And so I want to revisit this principle with you. I'm not going to reteach everything that I said in like a 20-part study, but I want to revisit some of the stuff with you this morning because I think it's important to be reminded of some of these things. Look with me at Romans chapter 12. I want to read verses 1 through 5. And then we'll have a word of prayer, and I'll start covering what I want to go over with you here this morning. Look at verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Lord, thanks again for this time, this opportunity that we have to open up your word. We pray that as we revisit this morning the one anothering principle, that we can have clarity from your word as we seek to understand how we should be viewing ourselves as members of the body of Christ in relationship to other members of the body of Christ. We're grateful for all that you've done for us and for giving us your word, that we can hide it in our hearts and study it, and that it effectually works in us when we believe it. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So I want to start when years ago, back in 2018, 2019, when we started talking about one anothering or bodybuilding, as I called it at that time, we were looking at our text verses, our key verses for that series were Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, where it says again, "For as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." Those were the key verses that we used years ago when we taught this information originally. And we're going to have a lot to say about those verses here again this morning. But before we get to that, I want you to just sort of zoom out for a minute. I want you to think big picture about the book of Romans. You're in Romans chapter 12 right now. Romans chapter 12 through 16 is the practical application section of the book of Romans, okay? Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 are about justification. Then you get into the section in chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8, which are about sanctification, your identity in Christ, who God has made you in His Son. Then Romans 9, 10, and 11 are about dispensational issues related to the nation of Israel and the Gentiles and those sorts of things. And then Romans 12, beginning in Romans 12 through the end of the book in chapter 16, Paul starts making some practical applications of what he's taught, the doctrine that he's taught you throughout the book of Romans as it has led up to this point. So when you get to chapter 12, verse 1, notice, "I beseech you, therefore." So when he says that, "I beseech you, therefore," there in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he's saying, essentially, on the basis of everything that I've already said, on the basis of all of the doctrine that I've taught you from Romans chapter 1 through Romans chapter 11, there's a practical response that the believer should be having to this information. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren." So he's beseeching. And remember that beseeching is the language of grace. Okay? Grace beseeches, the law commands. The law demands and commands. Grace beseeches and asks, right? So he says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren." So he's identifying that he's talking to believers. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable" what? "Service." So on the basis of the doctrine that Paul has already taught, he comes to chapter 12 and he begins to make practical application. And he talks to the believer about our reasonable service. And our reasonable service is that our bodies, this earthly tent of this tabernacle, as he calls it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says that you now, it is reasonable for you as a member of the body of Christ to take your body and present it as a living sacrifice. Okay? Hold your hand there and come back to Romans chapter 6. "Now, before you were saved, did you have any ability or capacity to do that?" The answer is no. Okay? You did not. Because you were dead to the life of God. You did not have the Holy Spirit. You had no capacity to take your body and use it as a living sacrifice. But because of positionally and because of your identification with Jesus Christ, you now have the ability to take these members of flesh, this body, and you now have the ability to present it as unto holiness unto God. Look at Romans chapter 6, start at verse, just for the sake of time, verse 6. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him." Notice that the body of sin might be what? "Destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." So the word "henceforth" means basically from now on, right? So from henceforth we should not serve sin. So before you were saved, when you were still a child of Adam, when you were still dead in trespasses and sins, did you have any other choice or any other option other than to take this body and use it in service to sin? That's what you did. That's how you were. That's how I was. That's how we all were before we believed in Christ, right? Now, this is the rub with the gospel, because you kind of tell people that's who they are, and they don't necessarily like that very much, right? Because do people like to think of themselves as okay based upon their own thinking and their own standards of justice and righteousness and these sorts of things? But the Bible says, Paul says in Romans 3:23, "For all have what? Sin, and come short of the glory of God," right? And so in a man, in his lost state, in his unregenerate state, he is dead to the life of God, and he has no other choice, no other ability, no other capacity to use his body other than to serve sin. But now, not so today for the believer. For the believer, your old man is crucified. It's dead. It's been taken out of the way, and you now have the ability to walk in newness of life. Look at verse 7. "For he that is dead is freed from sin." So the power that sin used to have over you, Are you freed from that now that you're saved? Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin how many times? Once, but in that he liveth unto God. Now look at verse 11. Likewise. So just like those things are true of Jesus Christ, in verse 7, 8, and 9, and 10, just like those things are true of Jesus Christ, verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through who? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, right? So the believer's old man is dead. It's been crucified, it's been put to death, and in that place have you been given spiritual life through the indwelling presence of God, the Holy Spirit, okay? So you need to reckon that to be true of yourself. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive unto dead, and your members, alive from the dead, excuse me, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto who? So now does the believer have the ability to take the members of his body and use them as instruments unto holiness unto God? Did you have that ability? Did you have that capacity before you were saved? No. Verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under what? Grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? What's the answer to that? God forbid. Absolutely not. May it never be. So just because you're saved and your sins are forgiven and you have total forgiveness, does this now become an excuse and a justification to just go out and serve sin? The answer to that question is what? No, may it never be. God forbid. No way, shape, manner, or form, right? Verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? What's the answer to that question? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants, excuse me, ye are. To whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto what? Righteousness. But God be thanked, now this is an important verse, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. Now that is an excellent description of who you used to be. You used to be a servant of sin. If you are in Christ, are you any more the servant of sin? The answer to that is no. Now can you choose to yield your members to sinful activity? Sure, certainly you can choose to do that. Should you choose to do that? The answer to that is no, you should not, right? Verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye are become the servants of what? Of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness unto what? So do you have a completely new identity in Jesus Christ? Okay? You have the ability to yield your members now as servants of righteousness unto holiness. Come back to chapter 12. So when Paul starts talking now in chapter 12, verse 1, and he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Has he already taught you the doctrine to justify that statement? Okay? He's already more than taught the doctrine to justify that statement. And of course, we didn't read everything we could read even in Romans 6, 7, and 8, right? But he's already taught the identification. He's already taught you the doctrine of who you are in Christ, that Christ is in you, the Holy Spirit is in you, that you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, etc. Okay? So the natural outcome then is for us to take our members, to take our bodies, and lay them as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable what? It's a reasonable thing based upon who you've been made in Jesus Christ. Verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. Now, I talked about this verse a little bit at the Bible conference last Sunday. I want to mention a few things about it here. Notice the first clause of verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. Is that verse telling you what you should do to the positive or what you should not do to the negative? Just talk about the first clause right now. The first clause, notice it carefully, and be not conformed to this world. Is that a statement of how you what you should do or a statement of what you should not do? It's a negative statement, right? It's a statement of what you should not do. And be not conformed to this world. Now notice, but. So does the but establish a contrast? Okay? But be ye transformed how? By the renewing of your mind, right? Now, we were talking, by the way, if you have not listened online to the Sunday school classes that we've been doing on logic, you really should think about doing that. I think it's great information that everybody needs to have. It will help you immensely as you think through things and you go about studying the Bible, and it'll also just make you a better thinker in general, which is always a good thing, right? But we were talking about grammar a little bit this morning, okay? Just briefly, and I want you to notice in this verse, and be not conformed to this world. That's a negative statement. Can I tell you that if you look at the grammar behind that verb, be not conformed, you are either being conformed to the, let me say it this way, there's no neutrality about that statement, okay? As you advance through life, you cannot sit here and just be neutral. If you are sitting here and just trying to be neutral, is the world working on your mind, on your thinking, and is it seeking to conform you to its thinking and its reasoning and its patterns, right? That is a default that is happening by virtue of the fact that you live in a body of flesh and that you are still alive on planet Earth, right? That is an automatic thing. That's why it's contrasted, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed how? By the renewing of your mind. The transformation by the renewing of the mind is a conscious decision on the part of the believer to not be conformed to this world. And the way you're not going to be conformed to this world is that you are going to actively participate in the renewing of what? Your mind. Now, you could say, well, how do you do that? Well, go get 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Get 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The way you renew your mind is obviously by watching Fox News, CNN, and ESPN. Right? Oh, no. Okay. No, the way you renew your mind is by watching TikTok and YouTube. Well, I mean, if you're watching sound doctrine, you could maybe get your mind renewed a little bit if you're watching good doctrine. But the way you renew your mind is you get into what? You get into the Word of God. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. See, what the enemy wants to do through being conformed to this world is he wants to establish strongholds in your mind. He wants to establish fortified centers in your thinking that are contrary to what the Word of God says. So that he can get you to function out of that thinking, out of that reality, those lies that you believe about yourself, that aren't true, that don't line up with who God says you are, right? So you're pulling down strongholds at the end of verse 4, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, watch, and bringing into captivity every what? Thought to the obedience of who? So the renewing of your mind is going to be you as a believer taking control and taking your own thinking captive to the Word of God. Now, you say, well, that sounds easy. Well, on paper, it is easy. Right? The verses say what they say. You read them, you understand it. But now, you get outside of church for 10 seconds and you stub your toe and you forget the doctrine. Right? Or you get bad news about work, or something goes wrong with your kids, or you're in a dispute with somebody in the assembly, whatever it is, and now you're not operating out of the doctrine anymore, you're not operating out of the identity, you're operating out of whatever that fleshly pattern or stronghold that you had in your mind, okay? So the renewing of your mind is related to bringing your thinking captive to the obedience of who? Of Christ. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect what? Will of God. So, the thing I want to impress upon you about that is, is each one of us in here, as an individual member of the body of Christ, as a member in particular of the body of Christ, is each and every one of us responsible for our own thinking? For our own renewing of our minds, okay? And we need to be seeing to this, because if we're not seeing to this personally in our own life, where will we be being conformed to the world? Okay? Now, so you've got the reasonable service in verse 1. You've got the transformation by the renewing of your mind. And by the way, the word transformation there, if you look it up in the underlying language, it's literally the idea of a metamorphosis. It's the word that we use to describe, you know, you've all remember your science class and the caterpillar goes in and makes a cocoon. Mm-hmm. And then it hangs out in the cocoon for a while and then it emerges what? A butterfly, okay? And you can go to every spring and see them there at Frederick Meyer Gardens if you want. But that's the idea, a transformation, right? Taking your mind, taking your thinking from where it naturally wants to be in following the course of this world and transforming it into bringing every thought captive to the obedience of who? Of Christ, right? And it's interesting to me, the Word of God, it never ceases to fascinate me. He talks about this transformation in verse 2, and then immediately he applies it in verse 3. Look at verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than what? Oh boy. Seriously. Is it our natural flesh tendency to put ourselves first? To think of ourselves as justified and better and needing this attention and that attention. And I'm not saying all that's illegitimate, okay? But there's a tendency that we have to think of ourselves more highly than what we should, right? And so he's talking about renewing the mind in verse 2, and then immediately he smacks you over the head in verse 3 with this idea of not thinking of yourself more highly than you what? Ought. That smacks me because I know, and my wife can tell you, and other people, like, we all have this innate selfishness that we struggle with. It's part of the flesh. It's part of that residual thinking that's left over in how you deal and cope with life and how you get your needs met and fulfillment and all these sorts of things, right? But Paul goes immediately and he says not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think how? Soberly. Okay? To think soberly is the idea of to think soundly, to think correctly. Now, sober, sound thinking, where do you think you're going to get that from? You're going to get it from the Word of God. Because the Word of God, it'll read your meter, right? It'll call you out for all of your nonsense and all your foolishness. And, you know, that's why we get a little butt hurt and wounded sometimes when we read the Word of God, because it just plows in our tater patch a little bit too much, right? And we don't like it. And so we just get, that's great for the other guy, but not for me. That's not sound, sober Christian thinking about doctrine from the Word of God, right? But we should think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So, not to think of yourself more highly. Now watch verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, all the members have not the same what? So notice the next thing he does, after he calls us out for our, you know, arrogancy and our self-centeredness and thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought, the next thing he goes to is the idea that this isn't all about us. We are members of the body of Christ, right? This isn't just about me and my preferences and my desires and my likes and dislikes. There's other people that this is going to be involved, that are going to be involved in this here in the body of Christ. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same what? Office. Verse 5, so we being many, are one. So we being many are one body in who? In Christ. Now hold your hand there and come quick to 1 Corinthians 12. Just real quick, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This isn't the only place Paul talks about this. He talks about this multiple places. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, all the members of the one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So, are you an individual member in particular of the body of Christ? Are you the only member of the body of Christ? Or are there other saved people that are members of the body of Christ? And so, we're members, as we're going to see in a minute, one of another, as members in the body of Christ. Verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but what? See, that's why he deals first in verse 3, Romans chapter 12, verse 3, he deals first with the issue of not thinking of yourself more highly than you ought. And then after that, he starts talking about in verses 4 and 5 about being a member of the body of Christ, right? Why? Verse 14, for the body is not one member, but what? See, the thing about being in Christ, the thing about being a member of the body of Christ is that it's not all about you. It's not all about me. Okay? It's about us. It's about we as members of the body of Christ. This is the point Paul's getting at. Verse 15, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? It's kind of a funny illustration if you think about it. Imagine your foot talking and saying, well, you know, notice if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'd rather be a hand. I want out of this body. Is that possible? It's kind of ridiculous, right? I mean, you have to sever your foot somehow to get rid of it, okay? I don't mean to be morbid. I'm just trying to get you to see the illustration. Verse 16, if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye. Oh, I'd rather be an eye. It'd be way cooler to see than to hear. I'd rather be an eye. If the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? The answer is what? No, these are rhetorical questions, right? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased who? Him. Who formed the body in this fashion? It wasn't my idea. It wasn't Paul's idea. It was God's idea. Right? You see that? So does God intend for his body to then be in communion with each other, with the other members and the other parts of the body of Christ? This is why it is essential for believers, in my opinion, I don't think this is just my opinion, I think there's scriptural warranting and justification for this, when a member of the body of Christ decides that they are not going to fellowship in a local church, they are not only hurting themselves, are they hurting the rest of the body of Christ? Because God has taken the members individually and has he placed them into the body of Christ for the benefit of all of the other members. Okay? I am glad as a human being that my eyesight and my hearing are still intact. Although my wife would question the hearing part. Okay? I'm glad they both still work. And am I not better off as an individual human having sound feet, sound hands, sound eyes, and sound ears? Okay? So when we withhold ourselves, intentionally withdraw ourselves, we're not only harming ourselves, we're also harming the rest of the body. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God, now watch, set the members, every one of them in the body as it hath pleased who? Him. And if there were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are what? You know, a lot of people, they got a thing. They don't like feet very much. You know? But how are you going to get around if you don't have any feet? There's these parts to our bodies that we're like, you know? Maybe we don't like them so much. But are they all necessary and form a function for the operation of your entire body? Well, the same is true spiritually in Christ, is the point. Okay? Verse 22, name much more the members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God, he repeats it for emphasis, but God hath tempered the body together and given more abundant honor to the part which what? So this is going to be sort of the Ross interpretation of this. Some people might say, well, I'm not a pastor. I'm not a teacher, so what's my real function in the body of Christ? I'm not good at public speaking. I'm not good at, you know, you fill in the blank with whatever it is that you think you're not good at. And the reality is that there's something that each member has to contribute to what? The body of Christ. And so when you start thinking about your own inadequacy, your own perceived inadequacies, and the things that you don't like about yourself, and the things that you wish were better, and then you use those things now as justification for removing from body life, you are harming yourself and the rest of the local church. Does everybody see what I'm getting at here? Verse 24, For our comely parts have no need. God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked, so that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care. Notice, one for what? Another. There's a one anothering. Okay? God has set the body of Christ up in such a way so that the members would have the same care one for another. So, the same. I hold your hand there. I know I've got you holding a lot of things, but get Ephesians. Go get Ephesians chapter 5 briefly. Get Ephesians chapter 5. Same care one for another. Paul uses a similar illustration in Ephesians 5 when he's talking about marriage. And he addresses some things to husbands. Notice Ephesians chapter 5, start at verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So there's instructions to a wife. I'm not going to teach all that right now. But look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Okay? Even as Christ also loved the church and did what? Gave himself for it. So the biblical standard for a husband's love and care of his wife is the love and care that Christ showed and demonstrated towards the church, towards the body of Christ. That's what the verse is saying, right? So it's a commentary on husbands, frankly, that if you are not loving your wife the way Christ loved the church, are you missing the mark of what it means to be a husband? Okay? Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now watch verse 28. So ought men to love their own wives as their own what? Bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth who? So if you are a husband, if you are bound to a spouse, if you are married, okay, you show love towards God by loving who? Your wife. And when you love your wife, you're in essence loving who? Yourself, right? Do you see the nature of that, right? So keep with that illustration in mind, go back to 1 Corinthians 12. And look again at verse 25. Verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care, one for what? So if I'm a husband, how do I love my wife? How do I love myself? I love myself by loving who? My wife. Because by the biblical definition of marriage, am I one flesh with my wife? So the way I love myself is I love her, right? Notice the way the world thinks about love is totally the opposite of that. Love is about what does she do for me? How does she serve my needs? How do I get what I need out of her? And vice versa, the wife to the husband. Okay? If you don't renew your mind on this, are you going to be way in the weeds and having some serious issues and difficulties? Okay? So there's a lot to think about here as it relates to this issue. 1 Corinthians 12, verse, and here, notice verse 27. So all that to get to this verse. Now ye, plural, referring to who? All the church at Corinth, right? All the believers in Corinth. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. So if you're saved, are you a particular member of the body of Christ? Okay. Go back to Romans 12. Verse 5. So when we get to verse 5. Another thing I just want to say just generally about the Word of God. It is interesting to me how you can be reading here in Romans 12. Okay? And Romans 12 says in two verses, it summarizes in two verses what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12 in like 16 verses that we just read. Okay? So, 1 Corinthians 12 is a massive expansion of what he's just going to say here in two verses. So actually start at verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, does that sound familiar? Sounds like 1 Corinthians 12, right? For as we have many members in one body and all members have not the same office. Well, that makes sense, right? Because in a body, do you have a foot and a hand and an ear and an eye? And do they all do different things? Okay, so all the members have not the same office, verse 5, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. And now here's the phrase, and everyone, members one of another. So does that mean you are in a reciprocating relationship with every saved person that's part of the body of Christ? So, people get upset and they have conflicts with people and try to resolve things. And how often do we try to resolve things out of like the power of our own positive thinking and not on the basis of the scriptures? So you have a conflict with somebody and it could be anything. And they say, well, you try to resolve it or you try to have a conversation with them and they resort to something like, well, that's just the way I am. This is the way I do things. I'm just this way. I'm just that way. Is operating in that way, operating out of one anothering idea of how you should think about things? Okay? So we being many are one body, and everyone members one of another. So I want to talk about this phrase, everyone members one of another. The phrase one of another, that particular phrase there in verse 5, okay? The phrase one of another is a translation really of a plural pronoun, which means essentially reciprocally or mutually. The word translated, the word behind that that's translated one of another in English is the idea of reciprocation or mutual, right? So if we are members one of another, then that means we don't stand alone. Do we need the other guy or girl, or you know what I'm saying? You need the other saint, right? You're not a lone ranger saint. You're a member in particular in the body of Christ, and you're members one of another. There's a mutual or reciprocal relationship that is established by being a member of the body of Christ. Now, if you look up the word reciprocal in Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language, the word reciprocal means mutual, done by each to the other. That's what it means. Done by each, reciprocal, done by each to the other. So think about that example again from Ephesians 5, right? How does the husband love himself? He loves who? Now, the selfishness in a husband is going to be to see to getting his own needs what? Met. That's the flesh. The spirit in a husband understands and is taught and is instructed from the Word of God that to love himself, he loves who? Just like the spirit in a wife is taught by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit that, you know, and I have the part memorized that pertains to me, which is the part that I should have memorized. But wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto who? See, is there a mutual reciprocation there for the wife also? Okay, the husband has one, the wife has one, and as they yield to the Lord, and as they yield to the Word of God, and they esteem the other better than themselves, right, the result is there's the harmony that God intended for there to be in the marriage, right? Well, the same is true in the greater body of Christ. Now, I'm not married to every member of the body of Christ, obviously, but am I members in particular and one of another with every member in the body of Christ? So, there's a mutual reciprocation. Again, reciprocal means mutual, done by one to the other. So that means then that that if you're going to do something, do you have to consider not only how this will affect you, but how it will affect who? Someone else. Okay? Reciprocally, with the A-L-Y at the end, means mutually or interchangeably, in such a manner that each affects the other and is equally affected by it. Okay? Does that make sense? So, I'm going to use this as an illustration. It might not be a perfect illustration, but for those of you that aren't aware of it, let's just say that not everybody online likes me. Okay? And they say stuff sometimes about how they don't like me. I'm not going to stand here and say that that doesn't bother me, because if I did that, you wouldn't believe me, because you know human nature is to be bothered by things people say about you that you feel are unfair, unjust, and unkind, right? But that doesn't just affect me, it affects my wife. Right? Why? Because not only are we are members one of another in the body of Christ, but are we also married? So, I would also argue that if those people say things about me, it affects all of you. Because if I have certain thoughts or self-doubts or things about myself now that I question or whatever because of things people are saying, can I bring those things now into the church? And can it affect how I teach something or how I preach something? I'm trying to get you to see that the way that these things operate relationally, do they have impacts into the body of Christ and into the local church? So there's a reciprocation here. Verse 5 again. So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. So my point is this. As a member of the body of Christ, as a member in particular of the body of Christ, are you members one of another in a reciprocating mutual relationship that extends to each and every other member of the body of Christ? Okay? So, just to touch on a few more things here, the word here that is, the word that's rendered one of another in English is also translated by the King James translators a couple different other ways in the New Testament. Sometimes it's also translated as mutual. Okay? Sometimes it's translated one another. So this is where we get the one anothering principle from, right? The one anothering principle is this principle of reciprocation, mutual reciprocation, right? Another way it's translated is to esteem one to another. And then one of another throughout the New Testament. In fact, the English words one and another in some form, okay, occur together. Those words occur together, they occur together 110 times in 44 verses in Paul's epistles. So the apostle to the Gentiles for the body of Christ during the dispensation of grace, he talks about this a lot in his epistles that he writes to the church, the body of Christ. Let me give you those stats again. The English words one and another occur 110 times in 44 verses in Paul's epistles. So when one considers these occurrences as key, this is an important principle, but it is often an overlooked one. Principle, in my opinion. The principle of one anothering. Now, I've already taken 40 minutes just giving you the introduction. So, go get 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So, folks, this is an important concept. And this affects every believer individually and every local church collectively. That we have the correct thinking and framework about how we view ourselves and how we view each other and how we relate to each other as members of the body of Christ. And I just have to say, it was my observation that as soon as the COVID calamity came, everyone forgot about, or not everyone, but a lot of people forgot about one another. And it all became about, well, my own values, interests, and concerns over what somebody else might need or what they might want or how they might think about the matter, and they might think about it different and so on and so forth. And as a result, there was a lot of hard feelings and a lot of issues, for lack of a better way of putting it. Now notice, so again, the words one another, they occur 110 times in 44 verses. They occur together. This is the last one. We're going to look at the last time this occurs canonically. That means in the order of Paul's epistles. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together. Now, notice that doesn't use the phrase one another, but is the concept there. Wherefore, comfort who? Who's yourselves? Notice there's an S on that. If it said yourself, that would be who? You, individually, right? But that's not what it says. It says comfort yourselves with the S at the end, right? There's no one anothering statement in that clause, but is the concept there. The concept is certainly there. Wherefore, comfort yourselves, how? Together. So do we, as members of the body of Christ, do we have a reciprocating relationship when it comes to the issue of comfort? Okay? Look at the second half of the verse. And edify who? Edify who? One another. Not yourself, but who? Now, you have to get and you have to see, as a member of the body of Christ, do you have a responsibility to other members of the body of Christ when it comes to the matter of edification and building people up? Now, what would the opposite of that be? The opposite of that would be tearing people down. Well, that could take a lot of different forms, right? Gossip. Harsh words. Unkind behavior. Lies, misrepresentations, slanders, all sorts of things, right? Okay? So if we engage in those behaviors, think about those behaviors. Do those behaviors feel probably good to your flesh? Do those behaviors tend to engender a feeling of self-righteous justification for why you've been harmed, you've been wrong, whatever, or perceived or real or indifferent, whatever, it doesn't matter. And so you're going to now act out of that because you're putting who first? Yourself. That's not what the verse says. The verse says, and edify who? One another. So that means that everything that I do has to take into account, if I'm going to think soberly, that I'm not the primary priority, but how is what I'm going to say or what I'm going to do going to be good for the edification of who? Other people. Does everybody see that? Okay. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another. Now watch. He says, even also as ye what? Now, I'm not saying here that we don't do this as a church. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that is each and every one of us have a responsibility to this principle as a member of the body of Christ. Okay? So this is the last one of Paul's one anothering statements to edify one another. And again, the verb translated here, edify, and this is important. It is a, I know you guys love it when I do grammar, but you just have to bear with me. This is a present active imperative. It's in the present tense, which means it should be happening when? Now. Okay? That's the present tense. Okay? It's active, which means who's responsible for it? You are, I am, we are. Is each member responsible for it? Okay? An imperative is the mood. That means that this is not a loose suggestion. This is a what? This is a command. Does Paul want the members of the body of Christ to edify one another? And is there any, they looked at me weird. Or they voted for the guy I don't like. Or they are Michigan State fans and not Michigan fans. You get the point, right? Do we get all bent out of shape about all sorts of stuff? Okay? So it's present, which means now. It's happening now. It's active, which means you're responsible to see to it for yourself. And it's imperative, which means it's a command. So Paul is commanding believers in the present to be actively engaged an activity that is good and useful to the edifying of one another. Does everybody see how this works? Okay? The word edify means, literally, you know what it means. It means to build up. Instead of to what? Tear down. To instruct, to improve the mind and knowledge generally and particularly. Okay? And then it actually gives, the dictionary actually gives 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11 as a word usage definition for this word. So if you look this word up in the dictionary, it's going to give you verse 11 and edify one another as an example of what this word means. So this is Paul's final one anothering statement. And this is the core, if you will, of the concept of one anothering. Get Romans chapter 14. Now, obviously, I'm not going to have time to say everything I want to this morning. Get Romans chapter 14. Verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for what? Peace. So, how many of you want peace in your life? You understand that if you want peace in your life, you've got to follow after the things that make for peace. If you don't follow after the things that make for peace, you probably ain't going to have any what? Peace. Because having peace is going to follow what you think about. What does Paul say in Philippians chapter 4? Whatever things are just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on what? These things, right? So if you're going to follow after, so if you want peace in your life, you have to follow after the things that make for peace, right? Now, here's the problem, right? You're going to leave this building, you're going to get out into your week this week, something's going to go wrong, and you're going to forget about this message. And you're going to have a conflict with your spouse or at work or whatever it's going to be, right? And before you know it, you're not following what makes for peace. You're following what makes for justice and what makes you right. You following me? And when you do that, guess what just flew out the door? The peace that you want, the peace that you desire, just flew out the door because you're not following after what makes for what? Peace, right? Verse are we in again? Verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. Now watch. And the things wherewith one may what? Edify who? Another. What is the statement that we just read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11? It says, edify one another, right? Well, how do you edify one another? Number one, you follow after the things that make for what? Peace, and then notice the result. Therefore, let us follow after the things which makes for peace and things wherewith one may what? So if you want to follow after personal righteousness, and what I mean by that is your right to be right about what you want to be right about, you will not have any what? Peace. In fact, I would argue based upon the verses, you really have no prayer of ever being at peace because you're not following after the things that make for what? Peace. So what we think about, how we bring thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ, how we renew our minds, how we engage in all of this is going to make for how we go about relating and acting and being as members of the body of Christ. And if you're married, hopefully you're married to a believer. And if you're married to a believer, are you married to another member of the body of Christ? Hello. So where's the first laboratory of your life where you practice this? Here at the local church or at your house? With your spouse, with your kids, right? And then you come into the local church, and then you should be able to, we should be able to, just practice with each other what we're already implementing where? At home. But then each member of the body of Christ has to be responsible for who? Themselves. You following how all of this is connected together? Okay, now, we have food out there, and I'm not done, so we're going to continue revisiting this one anothering principle next time. But I have a whole list of things here. Verse 19 in conclusion. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. And the things wherewith one may do what? You know, listen, go back to chapter 12. I, as a member of the body of Christ, I cannot just say, well, such and such is just the way I am, or that's what I do, or this is that, or whatever, and excuse it away as though I have no responsibility to somebody else. Because that's not the way the Scriptures teach me to think about it. The Scriptures teach me to think about it that I'm not what I think I am. Not to think of myself more highly than what I ought. And not only am I not what I think I am, I know I said I was done, but I lied. Never trust the preacher. Get Philippians 2. But that my example is Christ. And let me ask you a question. Did Christ prioritize himself or us? He prioritized us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in who? Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a what? A servant. You understand that the creator of the universe took upon himself human flesh so that he could serve the purposes of the Godhead and die for sin. It's amazing. Okay? So when Paul instructs the husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church, this is what he's talking about. When he instructs the wife to submit unto the husband as unto the Lord, is this what he's talking about? And you do it there, and then you practice it there. That's the laboratory, and then we come in here, right? Now, I understand not everyone's married, and there's all different relations, all different sort of things going on, and I'm not trying to put any guilt on anybody. That's not the point. The point is, even if you're not married, even if you're single, if you're widowed, if you're divorced, whatever it is, do you have a responsibility to every other member of the body of Christ? Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Here you have the creator of the universe humbling himself even unto death. He wasn't acting the way we act a lot. Well, it's my right. You're going to submit to this because it's right. Some of you are smirking, but you know what I'm saying. That's the way we are. That's not the way he was. And we're members of his body. And he's in us and we're in him. And he wants us to manifest the life of Christ in our mortal what? Flesh. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So the pattern for this, for what we're talking about, isn't some esoteric hoodly-doo that's out there somewhere in the ether. Do we have a clear, historic example of what Paul's talking about? So next Sunday, we'll start looking at some more of these things as we revisit the one anothering principle. But this is an important principle, and it's all around the church. These signs are meant to be reminders of how we should be with each other. They're not just wall decor. In fact, I think it used to be they're moved around periodically so that they, if you, you know, you can see them and you can put them on the tip of your brain, so to speak. But next Sunday, we will continue with this. I'm going to close with a word of prayer. Then I'm going to give some instructions here about our grill out meal. And then we'll stand and we'll close with a song. So, Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for the opportunity that we have to open your word and look at these things again about one anothering. The temptation is so easy for each and every one of us to just excuse our own behavior. To just say, this is the way I am, this is that, whatever the things we say, we tell ourselves and we tell others to. But really, we need to understand that we are in a relationship in the body of Christ, as members in particular, where we are members one of another, where we are in a reciprocal, mutually edifying relationship where we are supposed to be building each other up, not tearing each other down and excusing our own bad behavior. Help us to see that we have a relationship to each other and to you. And that the relationship that we have with each other should reflect the nature of the relationship that you have with us. I'm so glad that you don't deal with me on the basis of the law, on the basis of my performance and my ability to do things, do and say, and think things right all the time. Because if that were the case, I surely would never measure up. But I'm thankful for the righteousness and for the justification that I have imputed to me through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And that when you look at me, you see me as forgiven, redeemed, justified, a child of God, accepted in the Beloved, and all sorts of other spiritual blessings. Help us as members of the body of Christ and members of Grace Life Bible Church to get a hold of the one anothering concept, to not forget about it, to have it be something that affects and revolutionizes the way we think about each other and ourselves. We're grateful for your word. We're grateful for those who have gathered here this morning. We're grateful for the time of refreshment and fellowship and food that we're about to have. We're grateful for all those who have contributed and been are going to participate in it. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so the men have been doing some cooking of burgers and hot dogs and other various and sundry meats. There's buns and plates and silverware, et cetera, out there on the table. And so what we're asking, anyone should feel free to stay. If you brought something to contribute,